Good morning, everyone. Good to see everyone here. Suddenly, there's a lot less people in the auditorium. I just happened to be back there when all the children are dismissed, and think of all these precious young ones that we have. It's a blessing. Welcome, everyone, to the Bible study. This is somewhat of a short notice that I am doing this, and I treasure your prayers. It's good to have our brothers back from leadership seminar and others that were gone and are back. Ron and Edith, we can pray for them. He's preaching in Niagara this morning, so pray for them as well. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." That was a good song to sing. Thank you for that selection, Dwight. And the topic I have this morning is the resurrected life. And we're going to look at Philippians and in chapter 3 and Acts as well. And we'll see where we go from there. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul is talking to the Philippians, and maybe we'll pick up in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 3. And I guess the question to put out is, how does the resurrection of Jesus, what does it do for us today? And you can think about that on a daily basis. How does that affect us? And is it true that Jesus burst from the grave? How do you know that it's true? Where do you find that? How does it affect our life today? So you can think about that. And another question that you can think about answering is, what things do we overcome? Or what do we overcome when we believe the resurrection? Let's read Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. "And be found in him." This is Paul. He's before that, he's saying he counts everything loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Then he says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." And this is the key verse, "that I may know him." He says these things, and then he says, "that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection." And it says, "and the fellowship of his sufferings." Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's I think there's an email that we're going to send around, but Abram Nelson, he emailed this past week, and a Christian brother in Malaysia was abducted. There's a brother that had been doing a prayer meeting for a long time about reaching people in Malaysia, and especially the Muslims and those people in Malaysia, and he was on his way to, I think, share or have a Bible study again. And somebody knew where he was going, obviously, because there was, I think, 3 or 4 black SUVs that knew his route, and it was planned, and they abducted him. And so Abram sent a message this past week, and they have not recovered him yet, or I don't know where he got to, but I think he's experiencing what it talks about here, what Paul experienced, the fellowship of his sufferings. And I had to think of him this morning. What is the resurrected life, and how does that affect us here in North America? So we can pray for him. I forget his name. I think his name was Raymond. We can pray for him in Malaysia. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. How do we know the resurrection is true? What do we overcome because of the resurrection? Where would we be without the resurrection of Jesus? I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus. Let me make that more clear.
I guess I believe it because the Bible tells us so. And thinking about the power that we have, or the power that has been given, my mind often goes to Romans 8, verse 11. It says there that, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So if we think of something like that, we think it's pretty amazing for someone to raise from the dead like Jesus did. And yet, according to this verse, it's like we have that same power to overcome and to live here on this earth.
Thank you. Maybe we'll turn to Acts chapter 1 this time. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Here's an answer. Being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things that pertaining to the kingdom of God. We think of the many times that Jesus met or appeared before people after his resurrection, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them after that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They thought their king was resurrected, and now this thing that they were hoping for, that Israel would be restored, would take place. And Jesus said, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Verse 11, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I wonder how that would have felt. Like Jesus was just, they had seen him numerous times, and then they were, what the disciples were thinking at that point, and then all of a sudden Jesus goes, disappears. I wonder what they would have felt like at that point. That they were rejoicing that Jesus was alive again, and then all of a sudden, he's gone from their midst. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24 says, this is now Peter talking. In verse 24, whom God had raised up. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. This is Peter telling the people here. Ye men of Israel, he's saying in verse 22, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him. Does anybody know where David talked about this very, about the resurrection? Does anybody know where that is found? For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. The resurrection gives us hope this morning. Oops, did someone have their hand up? Sorry.
I don't actually, I just checked the cross-reference you were asking where David speaks of this. According to my cross-reference, it is in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11, which he quoted it verbatim, basically. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11.
Thank you. So there was David already, having seen, prophesying of the Lord and the power of his resurrection. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. And that's why no matter what life, what things we encounter, or circumstances of life, I should say, what we face, or the questions sometimes, you know, sickness, health, all these things. I visited my grandfather this past week, and he's on his last steps of the journey, by all accounts. He's on pain relief in the last days of his life. And he was having a spell or a seizure that he tried to talk to me, but he couldn't. He just had tears coming down, and I could tell he just wanted to share what was on his heart. And there I was, and But the hope that we have in the resurrection, that if he doesn't have another chance to share with me what was on his heart, having known him, I knew what was on his mind, and I could just spend a few minutes in prayer, just prayed for him, and left again, and tried to make him comfortable, and I left again. But the hope that we have, that even though our bodies are aging, and some of us don't live to be 86 years old, but the hope of the resurrection and the power to live above doubt and fear. Anyone else, when you think of the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, what does it do for us today? Ray?
There's a couple of ways I think we could approach it. Just briefly, the proof of the resurrection, or the need for it to be true, I think is spelled out in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, then you are still dead in your sins and your faith is vain. If he's not risen, that's a complete waste of energy, I guess, or mind power or whatever. But more pertinently, I think, to all of us here, that argument, I think, becomes more real, actually, when you're trying to persuade a Muslim, for example, that the Christian faith, on the Christian faith, because they have all kinds of different explanations for, like, different sects of Muslims have different ways of explaining the crucifixion, and so forth. So I think, if intellectually, when you're speaking with people like that, it's maybe important. But for for most of us here, we grew up believing, as George stated, that the Bible says it, so it's true. Mm-hmm. But I guess what I'm thinking is just really basic, but it's really difficult to have a relationship with someone who's dead.
Who's what?
Who's dead.
Jonathan?
One aspect of the resurrection that we maybe don't think about so much is the part about him being a priest forever and interceding for us on our behalf. You know, if he would be dead, if he wouldn't have rose from the dead, he could not be presently interceding for us. And that's something that's a tremendous comfort, to know that Jesus is continually before the Father pleading on our behalf. Mm-hmm. In Hebrews 7, he says, "But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them."
Thank you. Just some thoughts in out of Philippians that I was going to share, where it says, "That I may know him, that I may be fully acquainted with his nature, his character, his work, and with the salvation which he has worked out. It is one of the highest objects of desire in the mind of the Christian to know Christ." In Ephesians, where Ron's been sharing of late, Ephesians 3:19, "And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And the power of his resurrection, that is, that I may understand and experience the proper influence which the fact of his resurrection should have on the mind. the fact of his resurrection should have on our minds from day to day. That influence would be felt in imparting the hope of immortality, in sustaining the soul in the prospect of death, by the expectation of being raised from the grave in like manner, and in raising the mind above the world. Romans 6:11. There is a verse that we could turn to. There is no one truth. Maybe someone could read Romans 6:11. Someone volunteer to read Romans 6:11. Matthew.
Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
There is no one truth that will have greater power over us when properly, like when we really believe that, then the truth that Christ has risen from the dead. His resurrection confirms the truth of the Christian religion or the Christian faith. And when Ray, you're talking about Muslims, how do we really show people that from that type of background or the brainwashing of other religions, if you will, for lack of a better word, how do we really show them or teach them that our Jesus is alive and he is the Christ? His resurrection confirms the truth, makes it certain that there is a future state and that the dead will also rise, dispels the darkness that was around the grave, and shows us that our great interests are in the future world. The fact that Christ has risen from the dead, when fully believed, will produce a sure hope that we also shall be raised, and will help us to bear trials for his sake, with the assurance that we shall be raised up as he was. One of the things which a Christian ought most earnestly to desire is to feel the power of this truth on his soul, that his great Redeemer has burst the bands of death, has brought life and immortality to light, and has given us the pledge that our bodies shall rise. What trials may we not bear with this assurance? What is to be dreaded in death, if this is so? What glories rise to the view when we think of the resurrection? And what trifles are all the things which people seek here when compared with the glory that shall be ours when we shall be raised from the dead? And then Paul also says, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may participate in the same kind of sufferings that he endured, that is, that I may in all things be identified with him. Paul wished to be just like Jesus. He felt that it was an honor to live as he did, to evince the spirit that he did, and to suffer in the same manner. All that Christ did and suffered was glorious in his view, and he wished in all things to resemble him. He did not desire merely to share his honors and triumphs in heaven, but regarding his whole work as glorious, he wished to be wholly conformed to that, and as far as possible to be just like Christ. Many are willing to reign with Christ, out they would not be willing to suffer with him. Many would be willing to wear a crown of glory like him, but not the crown of thorns. Many would be willing to put on his robes of splendor, which will be worn in heaven, but not the scarlet robe of contempt and mockery. They would desire to share the glories and triumphs of redemption, but not its poverty, contempt, and persecution. This was not the feeling of Paul. He wished in all things to be just like Christ, and hence he counted it an honor to be permitted to suffer as he did. So Peter says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. That he rejoiced in his sufferings in behalf of his brethren, and desired to fill up that which was behind, of all the afflictions of Christ, or that in which he had hitherto come short of the afflictions which Christ endured. I had to also think of forgiveness. I was talking to someone last night, and I don't know how we got on the topic, but before Christ came, he was committed to forgive, wasn't he? Before Christ was crucified, he was committed to forgive. And how can that be a help to us? To be committed to forgive someone before they've even wronged you, is that not the mind of Christ and his power and his resurrection? That challenged me and to think of that. Hurts and wrongs, they're bound to happen, but to choose to be committed to forgive, we will be better off when those things happen. Any other thoughts? Mike?
There's other people that have been raised from the dead, and that power doesn't really affect us. We never talk about that because of Jairus' daughter being raised, you know, we're all happy. But, you know, Christ raising from the dead just shows his victory over death and over the power of the evil one. And so we can, with Christ being in our hearts, we can partake in that as well. I think that's where, with Christ being in us, that's where that power really takes effect.
Amen. Also in Acts chapter 4, I don't think I got down to there. We talked about Psalms where David talks about the resurrection. But in verse 29, Peter is saying, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the truth of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ." In Psalms, alluding to Psalm 16 again, "that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make my foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And then we see how people were pricked in their hearts when they heard of this Christ, this Jesus, that we know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And people were baptized and receive the power of the resurrection in their lives. In Acts chapter 4, talking more about the resurrection, chapter 4 of Acts, verse 1, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the certain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." We all know what the Sadducees believed. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass in the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many of were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we be examined of this good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The power of the resurrection. Talking about that, the impotent man that was healed. Any other thoughts of some of the scriptures? What is I think somebody mentioned something about the victory over the evil, or victory over the evil one. And when Satan comes to tempt us, if those thoughts immediately come into our mind that the power of the resurrection of Jesus is upon me, he has no power. And I experienced that this past week, where I felt tempted, and I thought of the resurrection of Jesus and his power, and that it there was no more temptation. Praise the Lord. And I think that's how we can battle. It's because that victory is so big and powerful, and that the Satan thought he won the victory for a minute or for a few days. But Jonathan?
Sometimes we compare Christianity with other religions, other major religions in the world. I believe I'm correct in saying that that is one thing that would distinguish Christianity from every other religion, is the resurrection. You know, our prophet died and he rose from the dead, and there is much evidence, like you said earlier, you know, of all the people that witnessed him, and the fact that many of these people gave their life because they believed that Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, people have died for many causes, but as someone has said already, how many people really would die for what they know is not true? People have died for things they believed to be true that were deceived, but how about someone dying for something that they know is not true? And that's what you would have to conclude if all of these people, the apostles that witnessed the resurrection, that saw Jesus alive and started proclaiming him to be alive, if they were just lying and they actually hadn't seen this, then we'd have to conclude that they were giving their life for what they knew was not true. Mm-hmm. So I think that's one thing that would mount up the evidence in my mind. You know, if you're looking for evidence of the resurrection, would be all the eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. But yeah, just back to the thought that Jesus is the only prophet who defied death, rose from the dead, and is alive today. And like Ray said, how can you have it's harder to have a relationship with someone who's dead. And there's many religions who are trying to do that. They're promoting their prophet who's dead, who's gone. We're promoting someone who's still alive today and that we can have a fellowship with. Mm-hmm. Each day.
Ray, over here.
Just, I guess I'm always blessed by the thought, and I thought of it when Jonathan was speaking there, when we compare to other religions and so forth. The what happened when Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, I think it's fair to say that this is the only religion that genuinely embraces that God worked towards man instead of vice versa, where man is constantly working towards their God, whether it be Buddha with meditation or Muslims with certain works. And this is the culmination of that, where God worked his way to us. And the death and the resurrection is the culmination and the victory in that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And that brings me to a point that I have written down. Letting go and letting God, the whole fact of our life, we have to let go of what we think and what we want when we give ourselves to the Lord. And that's part of that new resurrection life. Letting go and letting God be Lord of our life. The resurrected Christ. That whole idea of all things becoming new. We have a new heart. Ivan?
I'm just thinking about this morning, we were talking a lot about the evidence, or and you know, I think it's good to think of the technical data, just the information of Scripture, but then it comes back to our personal experience. Let's not be ashamed of that, that God has given me hope when I had no hope. And that's the reason I'm convinced in the resurrection. He's given me a purpose when I had no purpose. And Yes, there is a technical side, and there's a what God's word has said, but then there's just our experience. And that's very exciting for myself.
Yeah, you're experiencing exactly what the word says. Not just reading it, you're experiencing it. That is the victory that overcomes. Those doubts and fears, the devil tries to give us doubts and fears. What about this? What about that? But we know that the resurrected power of Christ can overcome. Maybe someone else has a testimony of just the new life in Christ and the old things passing away and having new heart and mind.
I was just sitting here thinking, even if we fall, it's the ability to rise again and keep walking that, for me, I know that it's the power of God. If it wasn't for that, we would stay boggled down in guilt and shame. And back to the technical side just a little bit. I was listening to somebody the other week, and there's writings of rabbis from years back and that would have lived during the time of the resurrection. And I don't know much about what happened in the temple, but there was a cord in that temple that at a certain time when the sacrifices were offered, it was white and it would turn red. And the rabbis, in their writings, if you go back in history, they write of a time where there was a distinct change and the cord no longer turned red. It was over. And it actually lines up with when Christ, the resurrection and crucifixion and resurrection happened. So that's interesting that people who would not acknowledge do acknowledge in history that there was a very definite change in the temple. And another thing that happened, the temple doors would open on their own, and that had never happened before. The doors of the temple, according to the rabbis, would open on their own, indicating that God was opening the door for people to just come to him.
Thank you.
there's been very many good explanations, but you asked for testimony, and you said something about letting go. And that is a huge statement. Yes, I agree totally, letting go. But letting go of what? I am in the process of reading a book, Choose Love Over Power. And I think the big thing of letting go is letting go of power. Mm-hmm. And that hits us all, according to this book. And my experience of observing in life and my own life, it is so. Letting go of power and let love rule. And I'm not saying it in the sense that I have always professed that properly, but it is a very truthful fact. Let love rule and let go of power, because that can come into communities, into municipalities, into governments, into homes.
That's right, letting go of the power of the world, the power of wealth, you name it, right? In verse 33 of chapter 4 of Acts, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It says, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. All right, I think we'll, unless someone has any closing thoughts, we will appreciate all your input.